conclude our series that we started several weeks ago called The Gate, From God to Man and Man to God, the study of the Old Testament tabernacle. And you say, well, this is a long series. Listen, you could make a course. You could make a six-month course out of this study. We have just skimmed across the top. We haven't gone into intricate detail where all of the types and shadows lie in these seven pieces of furniture. We didn't talk anything about the structure of the tabernacle itself. We've talked very little about the gates or the fence around the tabernacle. All of those things are pictures of Christ, and they're pictures of New Testament truths. But our text in this is found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And this, again, this reveals the very heart of God. When man fell, God already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that man would fall, and he already knew what he was going to do. And the reason that he knew what he was going to do, because he is always consistent with who he is. God is not the damner. God is the... God is not the hater. God is the lover. He is the lover of mankind. And if he was going to demonstrate his love to mankind, then he was going to have to do something to break the power of sin in his life. And he chose to do that. And that is revealed in this Exodus 25 and 8, where he told Moses, he says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now we started from where God was in the Holy of Holies. We worked our way all the way out to the gate. We talked about who Jesus was, who God is, who Jesus was, what he did in his earthly ministry, what he did in his redemptive ministry. We talked about that outer gate, where that is the open opportunity that we can have an approach to God, that we can have a way to God. And then that gate represents a choice that we have to make as people. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? See, this is one thing that every one of us has to come to a conclusion to. I'm either going to say, I either trust in you for my salvation, or I believe that somehow I'm already good enough and I don't need what you did. I'm going to trust in my good works. And that's what it all comes down to. And a lot of people think that they can go to heaven by just being good. And you can't. Not according to the Bible. Not according to Christianity. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. And let me turn it around and say it the other way. You can't be so bad that you're unredeemable. And that's good news, isn't it? You can't be so bad that you're unredeemable. God's love and God's grace covers the spectrum of man's failure and sin. As we turn around, as we come back the other way, we talked about experiencing the brazen altar, experiencing the cross. That's where the sacrifice was made. That's where the price was paid that we might have approach to God. See, there's only one way that we can approach God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. In that Old Testament tabernacle, the priest, if he tried to go into the Holy of Holies without blood, he would have died. There was blood that had to be shed. And that's a picture of the blood of Christ. And Jesus shed his blood. And then Jesus took his blood into the presence of the Father in the heavenly Holy of Holies. He sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat. And he obtained a way, an access for us to have permanent access with the Father through the blood of Jesus. And that's the wonderful news. So we found out that when we embrace Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses us from sin. The nature of sin is dealt with in our hearts. Then the next piece was the laver. And we talked about this last week, how this was the place where the priests, they would wash their hands and their feet. They didn't have to wash their whole body, just their hands and their feet. The feet represent our walk with God. Our hands represent the motive for which we serve God. And God wanted this to be pure. First of all, the heart had to be made pure. But guess what? Our walk before God is important. See, one of the things that we fall into in the spectrum of Christianity is kind of we got two extremes. We got people who say, well, I'm saved and nothing else matters because I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I live. I don't have to do works. Well, you don't have to do works in order to get saved. In fact, we are saved from works, but we're also saved to works. We're saved from works. I don't have to work to earn it, but when I get it, guess what I should want to do from my heart? I should want to do good works. And if I don't want to do good works, there's something wrong somewhere. I didn't understand, or I didn't get it. But we're not. And the other extreme is I have to work to get it, and I have to work to keep it. Both of those ideals are wrong. And the truth of the matter is that we're saved from works and we're called to works. And when God changes our heart, I remember thinking this a long time ago. I've been in church all my life. I used to have to go to church. Mom and Dad made sure that we went to, they took us to church every Sunday. And I used to have to go to church. I kind of went to a boring church. And it wasn't kid friendly. There's a lot of churches that are not kid friendly. Ours is kid friendly. You know, our kids, what I love about our kids, if you don't want to come, they throw a fit. I want to go to church. I got to go see Miss Nancy. I got to go see Miss Barbara. You know, they're wanting to go to church. And that's a good thing. Well, I didn't want to go to church. But I got saved and I didn't have to go to church anymore. I got to go. And the difference was my heart was changed. And something happens to your heart when it gets changed. You want to do right. Now, you don't always do the right thing. And sometimes you get distracted. But you have a heart that wants to do the right thing. And this is what this laver deals with. This was not a one-time thing. See, since the blood of Jesus has cleansed us of sin, he don't have to go back and offer sacrifice anymore. We don't have to offer blood sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the supreme sacrifice has been paid. I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're shouting. The supreme sacrifice has been paid. But guess what? We still have to go back to this place of the dealing with our walk before God because it's not perfect. And we have to deal with our attitude all the time. We live in a fallen world. And we go out there and the dirt of the world gets on us sometimes. It gets into your thinking. It gets into your attitude. Sometimes we begin to adopt the attitude that the world has. We take on their, you know, you're at work and they start gossiping. And the first thing you know, you're entering into the gossip. Or you're listening with those itchy ears. Or there's a bad attitude about your employee or the company that you work for. And if you're not careful, guess what? You take on that very same thing that everybody else is doing. It's called the dirt of the world. And this is where this labor experience comes in. It's because we keep coming back to this labor. And daily, they had to do this every day. They washed their hands and their feet. They washed their hands and their feet. So this is kind of the places where we examine our lives. And we say, okay, God, my attitude's not right. I got to wash that off. And you know what reveals that to us? It's called the Word of God. The Word of God. You know why most Christians don't read the Bible? I'm not doing a survey this morning to see how many of you read the Bible this week. But you know why most Christians don't read the Bible? Because it convicts them of things that they're comfortable with in their lives that they know that are not right. I said, Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4 says this, who may ascend in the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand into his holy place? See, this laver is in the outer court. And there's a gate, there's a door between it and the holy place. And not everybody gets to go in. Even though that everybody is invited in, not everybody gets to go in. And I said this last week. A lot of Christians have camped in the outer court, somewhere between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. It's because they won't deal with the issues in their life. And that becomes their growth ceiling. The very thing that you refuse to deal with in your life becomes your growth ceiling. Maybe you struggle with unforgiveness. If you refuse to forgive someone, that becomes your growth ceiling. You do not grow beyond that point until you deal with that unforgiveness. That's just the way that it is. It becomes your growth ceiling. And one of the things that this labor experience does, it enables us to grow in grace. We're not mandated to have to do works in order to go to heaven. But God wants to do works of grace in us so that He can do works of grace through us. What would it be like, honestly, if I got up and pastored the church and tried to preach the life-changing gospel of God, and I didn't pay my bills, I cheated on my wife, I beat my kids? How much impact are my words going to have? I can tell you. Zero. You know why? Because the message doesn't match the life. And you can't grow beyond that until you deal with those issues. So he says, okay, who is going to be able to stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He's talking about lifestyle issues here. Lifestyle issues. Now, this is not a list of do's and don'ts, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the work of grace. Say that with me. Work of grace. This is what God wants to do. See, He didn't begin with grace and then take us to works in order that we might be justified. He began with grace, and then He wants to do a work of grace in us so that He can do works of grace through us. There are whole churches who have been disqualified because of these issues. Look at the book of Revelation. We're not going to turn there today. But the message to the seven churches. There's one of the churches, the churches at Laodicea, where He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. He's saying there is an issue here that keeps you from going forward as a church. You're not cold, but you're not hot. You're just lukewarm. He says, you make me sick. You make me want to vomit is literally what He said. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And they had reached a plateau in their ability to be the church because they wouldn't deal with some of these issues as a church in their life. There are some stingy churches. There are some mean churches. There are some legalistic churches out there. There are churches out there who hurt people. Let me tell you, they're not going to grow. I don't want to be one of those, do you? I don't want to be a part of a body of believers who hurt other people. And I know sometimes people get hurt no matter what you do, but I'm talking about being critical and judgmental. I don't want to be that way. But I do know this, that our personal spiritual growth is something that we have to take seriously. I can't make Jim Busby grow. The best thing I can do is just throw a little fertilizer on him every now and then. Throw some seed and fertilizer and water. But you know what? If he doesn't do anything with that, he's gone as far as he's going. He's going to live somewhere between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And all along, there's this voice of grace that's saying, I've got so much more for you. Come on. Come on. Wash those hands and those feet. Deal with your attitudes so that you can come further with me. And the people who will do that, guess what? They get to go into the holy place. And it is a whole nother level of Christian life and Christian living. It's a whole nother level. I want to read some scripture found in John chapter 15. And Jesus makes these statements. And he says this, verse 4. He says, abide in me. This is a picture of what we're talking about right here. Abide in me. Abide means to stay. Abide means to settle right here. It doesn't mean go in. Go out and come in. Go out and come in. Abide. Stay. Pitch your tent. Tabernacle. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, we can't be in the world and out of the world. In the world, out of the world. We need to stay in Christ. Now, we're in it, but we're not of it. We cannot afford to take on its attitude. We cannot afford to take on its characteristics. See, we are called to be something more than just natural people. We're called to be the people of God. We're called to carry the message of God. Then he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We could say it another way. He who abides in me and I in him brings forth much good works. Fruit, good fruit, good works. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word, we're back to that labor again, the washing of the water of the word. My word abides in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. By this, my Father is glorified. And this is the end result of this kind of life that we're talking about. This holy place living. This entering into this holy place. This is the life, ultimately, that's going to bring glory to the Father. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And that's the whole key to this deal, is walking in love with your Father God. Walking in love with your Father God. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, it says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, we're talking about entering into freedom. We're talking about entering into something in this holy place experience that is a different kind of lifestyle than just a getting by lifestyle. See, we're not called just to hold the fort for I am coming. We're not just called to live on barely get along street next to Grumble Alley. We're called to live a very, very fruitful Christian life. Now, when you go into the holy place and you begin to look around on the left side, there's only one light in there and it comes from the candlestick. And can I say this? That the holy place is where we begin to discover the beauties of the truth that are in Christ Jesus. The person who does not deal with himself out here in the outer court never enters in fully to what we're talking about. But this is where you begin to enter into the truth and to walk in the truth and to embody the truth. He says, when you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as we begin to look at this light, first of all, we know that the light, Jesus is the light of the world, and he is this light. John 8:12 says this, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That is the light of eternity, the light of eternal life. He who walks in me, he who walks in me will not walk in darkness, and he will have the light of life. Did you know the whole world lays in the grip of darkness? And even though that we live in this world, the Bible says that if we'll abide in Christ, if we'll walk in close communion with him, and his word will work in us, that in this world of darkness, that we'll have the light of life. Then Jesus goes on, because he doesn't want to just quit there. He doesn't want us just to have the light. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world." And this is where we make the transition. There's a big transition that has to take place in our lives as believers. See, because when we come to Christ, we're still all about us. We're still self-centered. We're all about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? What about me? But when we come into this experience and we begin to experience the truth on this magnitude, it so transforms us that all of a sudden we're not thinking about ourselves. Did you know selfishness can become your growth ceiling? And it's a huge one. Well, what'd I get out of this? You know, we need to forget about what we're getting out of it. Because I'll tell you something. If you'll put what you're supposed to put first, you will be fulfilled beyond your dreams. You will absolutely be fulfilled beyond your dreams. But if there's always this me factor in everything that you do, you're always going to be a little bit frustrated. Why? Because you cannot grow beyond you. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about him being glorified. And when he is glorified, we're fulfilled. I guarantee you. But he says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Guess what? We are the light of the world. And when you go on your job, when you go to school, when you wherever it is that you work and whatever it is that you do, you should be a beacon light. And it should be something that is just so natural to you. Now, you shouldn't have to just walk and say, "Okay, Lord, help me. I got to be a witness today. I got to show people the love of Jesus." See, that's not the work of grace that we're talking about. We need a work of grace where that becomes such a lifestyle to us that it's just the natural thing that flows out of us. They don't see that old carnal you much. You probably in this life will never get completely away from lapses of selfishness. I don't know anybody that does that. I don't know anybody. I bet Billy Graham has one of those every now and then. But what I'm saying that this lifestyle should become so much of your nature that when you walk into a place, they see the difference. They see that you're different than everybody else. When everybody else is afraid, you're not afraid. When everybody else is worried, you're not worried. When everybody else is gossiping, you're not gossiping. When everybody else is discouraging, you're encouraging. See, there's a difference. The truth makes a difference in our lives. Amen. Then it goes on to say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what it's about. That they should see what we are, and they should say, God is awesome. They shouldn't say Jim is awesome. They shouldn't say that Jerry is awesome. They should say God is awesome. Now, I still kind of like to hear sometimes, I'm awesome. Don't you? You're not going to fess up at all, are you? I'm not dead enough to myself that sometimes I don't like to hear, Pastor, you're awesome. You rock. I need to get over that. Because sometimes when you do the greatest things for God, it doesn't make a lot of people happy. And we have to be willing to shine the light when the light shines on the darkness that's in people's lives and their hearts, and it makes them uncomfortable. But the end result is still that God is glorified. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in the hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. See, you're specifically called children of light. Children of light. You say, but do we still mess up? How many of you still mess up? Who didn't raise their hand? I'm going to call you out. Okay. Robbie, did you raise your hand? Okay. He's got both of them up and both feet up. I understand. Got good news for you, Robbie. 1 John 1:7 says this. This is my scripture that's out of order. I'm talking to E. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Even as a believer, you still fall short. Even as a believer walking in the light, you still don't measure up to the fullness. But the great thing is we're walking in the light that we have. If we walk where we know and what we're living in, the Bible says that the blood makes up the difference. The blood cleanses us of all sin. And that's wonderful news. The next piece of furniture is the table of showbread. And this is all about the bread. It's all about the bread. This bread is our life. This is where, what do you do with bread? You eat it. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. The bread that's depicted in the holy place is the bread of life. It's like the manna from heaven. It is our bread, and that bread is God's word. It's truth on a whole nother level. It's truth that's not just dealing with sin. It's truth being revealed in you where you're showing and demonstrating who Christ is. It says in John 6:58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. 1 Corinthians 10:17. I love this because this says the same thing. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. That says that as we partake of one bread, guess what? We become bread. we become bread. Did you know that a believer walking in the truth of God becomes bread to other people? There are people who are hungry out there. There are people who are searching and they don't know what they're searching for. They got a hunger that they can't find what it takes to satisfy that hunger. And that's why God wants a people who will walk past the laver into the holy place, become what they should be, and become the light and the bread that feeds people. That feeds people. So Jesus is the bread of life, and we become the bread. Then the last piece of furniture is the incense altar. And this is the altar that goes to the next level. We talked about this being the one where Jesus was the mediator, the one who had a relationship with God and could touch God, and one who had a relationship with man and who could touch man. Let me ask you a question. What happens to us when we are made right with God? The work of grace is done in our life where we become light and bread. What is the next step for us? Is it not we who have a relationship with God, who can lay our hand on God, that we can have a relationship with those who do not have a relationship with God, and we can lay our hands on them, and we can represent to them a loving Father? See, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What is the ministry of reconciliation? The next verse tells us that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, when these churches stand up and say, "You're going to hell." Well, that's true. But is that our message? Is hell our message? God hates sin. Is that our message? Is that true? Does God hate sin? He does. But our message is the message of reconciliation. What is that? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. What does that mean? That God's not up there counting people's sins. There's one sin that causes people to go to hell, and that is that they reject Jesus. That's the sin. That's the unforgivable sin. That's the sin for which there is no remedy. To reject Jesus as Lord. To reject his work. That is, and our message is, you have been reconciled to God. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the progression of growth comes in that, first of all, we have to be redeemed by the blood. And then the next step is that we have to deal with the issues in our life so that the next step of grace can take place in our life, where we start becoming like Christ, and then God brings us into this next place that's in front of the veil. You know what the veil represents? The body of Christ. From the outside, from the inside to the outside, it represents the incarnation of Christ. But guess what? It represents going back towards God. It represents the body of Christ, a matured church that is bringing forth the message of reconciliation. I want to close with this. I want my prayer team to begin to come. We used to sing this song. Some of you will remember this. Some of you won't. This was kind of an invitation song. And we used to sing this all the time. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled? Does anybody remember that chorus we used to sing? Just the two of us. We might ought to sing it again sometime. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light and life and love, my word fulfilled? And they would come out and we'd sing, yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. I'll be so one with you that you could do just as you will. I'll be light and life and love, your word fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, you're calling us. You're calling us as your people to another level. You're calling us into a place of grace that many have not known before. You're calling us out of self and you're calling us into you. You're calling believers. You're calling us to lay down things that don't matter and to take up the things that do matter. Touch your people's heart today, I pray, in Jesus' name. We're opening up our altars right now. Doesn't matter what you need prayer about. You may need to make Jesus Lord. You may need to make a decision today that you're going to lay down some things about you. You're going to lay down your fears. You're going to lay down your insecurities. You're going to lay down the things that hold you back and that have kept you from stepping into what God is calling us to. He's calling us as a body to maturity. Isn't it time that we took that? You know, this just come to me. So listen to this. You may consider yourself to be a mature Christian, but I want to ask you a question. What are you doing for the kingdom? Mature Christians build the kingdom. How are you building the kingdom? I don't care how much you know. I don't care how many verses you can quote. I don't care. What are you doing to build the kingdom? God's calling us to that today. Would you come? In Jesus' name.